It's good to be with you again this evening. The time you get these coats off and masks off and get behind this screen. But anyway, it's good to be here. I want to read three passages of scripture tonight. And the first one you will find in the second book of Samuel and chapter 3. And I'm reading them in the chronological order, not the order that I'll be referring to them. So, 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we will read at, verse number 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." The book of the Psalms, please, Psalm number 14. Psalm 14, and just the first verse. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And finally, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel in the 12th chapter, verse number 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to try and say a little tonight about three persons described in the Bible as fools. First of all, from Psalm 14 verse 1, we read that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Secondly, in Luke 12, we have a man who decided to live for personal pleasure and prosperity, but God called him a fool. Psalm 14 and 1 is the fool's declaration. Luke 12 is the fool's description and decision. And in 2 Samuel 3 and 33, we read about a man called Abner, over whom David lamented, saying, "Died Abner as a fool dieth," and that was the fool's death. Now, of course, we need to be careful when we call anyone a fool, because Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 22 that to call anyone a fool inaccurately was to place oneself in danger of hell fire. However, in the cases of those we have mentioned in these scriptures, which we have read, and all who follow their example today, we have no difficulty in branding them as fools, because God himself has so described it. On the other side of the coin, we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and 10 that Paul says about believers that we are fools for Christ's sake. And I would ask, as you listen to this message tonight, tell me, whose fool are you? You see, if you're not regarded by the world as a fool for the cause of Christ, then you're likely being duped, deceived, and diverted by the devil. Men and women today, broadly speaking, are either fools for Christ's sake or fools for the devil. You know, the devil, and I believe in a real personal devil, the devil blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them and they should be saved. On the one hand, he deceives men by telling them that he doesn't exist. And on the other hand, by telling them that God doesn't exist, or at least if God does exist, somewhere over the rainbow, he doesn't really matter. You know, that was the deception that filled the heart of this person mentioned in Psalm 14. This man wasn't an atheist, because the actual wording of the verse ought to be, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me." It wasn't that he didn't believe that there was a God. It's just that he had no time or place for God. His attitude was, well, there might be a God somewhere away up there, but I don't want to know about him, and I want to live my life without him. I don't want him, I don't need him, I don't care about him, no God for me. Perhaps, you know, that person may have been brought up in a God-fearing family, was taught to reverence the Word of God. And while he or she knew about God, they never actually came to know God. Because, you see, it is one thing to know about God, but something totally different to know God in a personal manner and to be known of him as one of his own. Now, you read about that type of person in the book of Romans chapter 1, who, when they knew about God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They were not thankful to God who gave them life and breath and earthly comforts. God in his mercy has been good to them. But the goodness of God did not lead them to repentance, Romans 2 verse 4. Instead, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, there's a lot of worldly wise men about today. The world's full of people like that. You know, you take some of the ungodly scientists that try to explain away the Bible, talk to us about evolution and Big Bang theories. Then you get those who tell us that, well, we're just like animals, and when this life's finished, the body goes to corruption in the grave and there's no hereafter. And they really think they're wise. They really think they're a step ahead of everybody else. Unfortunately, while they are professing to be wise, in the sight of God, they have actually become fools. God is not in all their thoughts. And although they may enjoy a little temporal prosperity and pleasure, in the long term, with eternity in view, they have nothing to look forward to but judgment. You see, a person can only ignore God for a limited period. And when that time ends and eternity begins, the Bible says that everyone must give an account to God. That's the reality. You know, you can deny God in life, but there'll be no denying God at the great white throne judgment, when every mouth will be stopped and all the world guilty before God. I might have told you here before, you know, I know a guy and he claims that when he stands before God, he's going to tell God what he thinks of him. And he's going to tell God why he didn't want anything to do with him, because he allowed all sorts of things to happen on the earth and he wouldn't trust in a God like that. You know, the fact of the matter is, when men stand before God, there'll be no argument they can raise. There'll be no advocate then. There'll be no mediator for their soul, and there'll be no court of appeal. And that is why the prophet Amos speaks so emphatically and with such urgency when he cries out, "Prepare to meet thy God." You see, a meeting with God is inevitable, and a meeting with God is unavoidable. And to meet God, we need to be prepared. The late Winston Churchill, who was, of course, the great figure of World War II and accredited with many great things, apparently on one occasion made a very foolish statement when someone presented him with the gospel and asked him, was he prepared to meet God? He said, "I would ask the question rather, is God prepared to meet me?" You know, you don't talk about the God of glory like that and expect to get away with it. Let me ask you tonight, particularly those listening to us at a distance, are you prepared to meet God? Have you repented of sin? Have you trusted in the Son of God for your salvation, the salvation for which he died? If not, and you should die in that condition, your lament will be like one of old who said, "I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." Don't play the fool with God. Don't play the fool with your soul. Don't play the fool with eternity. The Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's only one way of salvation, one way of preparation, and that is through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he looked into the faces of certain self-righteous people who trusted in themselves and condemned others. And they were talking about natural disasters and political disasters that had occurred in the city of Jerusalem. The natural disaster was the collapse of the Tower of Siloam, and several people were killed. The political disaster was that when the Roman governor shed the blood of certain people who rebelled against him. And the current line of thought and opinion was that those who had been slain in both events were sinners greater by far than everybody else, and therefore were removed. The Lord Jesus corrected that mindset and he said, "No, I tell you, don't think like that, because the truth is that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So we can't look at one class of people, one colour of people, one creed of people, one continent of people, and decide that they're worse than others and deserving of judgment. This is something which is universal to all mankind, that if we die without Christ, our souls will be lost forever. And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, the second man that we have read about tonight, he didn't make a foolish declaration and say, no God for me. In fact, he was to some extent somewhat wise, even though we do refer to him as the foolish farmer. He was wise in this respect, that he realized what many other people do not realize, and that was that he had within his body an ever-dying soul. And he said to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I wonder, as you listen to me tonight, do you realize that within your body there is a soul that will last the lifetime of God, and that's eternity? You know, we used to sing as children, I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my heart and my mind while I'm young. And oh, how awful the cost that my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. The fact of the matter is that whether we are young, old, or middle-aged, we must face the reality and the necessity of the salvation of our souls and decide for Christ. You know, the psalmist on one occasion in a very low day in his life said this. He said, no man cared for my soul. He thought no one was interested in him. No one understood him. No one was prepared to undertake his cause. And it was a time of spiritual depression. And it might be, as you listen to me tonight, you might be saying, well, I might have a soul, but no one cares about it. No one worries about me. No one loses a night's sleep over me. There's just no one that cares. I want to tell you tonight about a man called the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven's glory, God the Son, took upon himself a robe of flesh and blood, lived on earth, and died for our salvation at the cross. And the Apostle Paul said concerning him, that he careth for thee. It doesn't matter where you've been, how you've been, or who you are. The message of the gospel that we bring this evening is that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and the salvation of your soul has been placed within your reach. You know, there's people today, and they would try and condemn gospel preachers as being hate preachers. But nothing could be further from the truth. We're preaching a message of love. Hear the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is God who will of all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this man realized he had a soul. But he didn't go in for his soul's salvation. You know, as we read the passage in Luke chapter 12, we find he was a prosperous man. The harvest had been good. So good, in fact, that the farm was going to need an extension. There was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man making money and prospering in his business. The Bible never condemns that. What the Bible condemns is the love of money as being the root of all evil. And this man had the root of evil in his heart. If only he had got his priorities right, things would have been so different. But the problem was that in all his planning and scheming, he never took God into consideration. His only thought was much fruit, more barns, and many days. And God interrupted his program dramatically and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." While he was thinking of many days, God said to him, "This is your final night on earth." I talked with a widow recently whose husband had suddenly died. And she told me of their last conversation. She called him at his place of work about some paperwork that needed completing. And he said to her, "Don't worry, there's plenty of time for that." Within an hour, she got a call from his workplace to say that her husband had collapsed at work and died. His last words to her was, "There was plenty of time for that." You might think that you have a long life ahead of you. Perhaps you have big plans for when lockdown is over. Business plans, family plans, holiday plans. I have a friend in Scotland who almost died in hospital with COVID. Thankfully, he has made a full recovery. But he told me that when he was staring death in the face, nothing really mattered except being ready for eternity. I plead with you tonight, as God speaks to your soul, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. To live for pleasure, prosperity, power, promotion at the expense of your soul is foolishness in the extreme. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and loses his own soul?" You know, you think of the wealth, the treasures, the valuables, the properties of this world in which we live. It would be impossible for one man to gain it all. But just supposing it was, just supposing you could have the world at your feet and claim it all as mine. And then you go out into God's eternity, unsaved. What are you profited? I often speak about the man in Luke 16. He had lots of friends, probably a big house, best of food, best of clothes, everything the natural man could desire. And at his funeral service, they probably said all sorts of nice things about him. Wonderful man, pillar of society, helper of the poor, so on and so forth. And while all those things were being said, the Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he would look back on life and the pleasures of life that he had gone in for, and the possessions of life that he had enjoyed. And he would realize that it was a miserable kind of pleasure. For now that it was past and gone, it was eternal torment forevermore. You know, the Bible says that this is the day of salvation. And tomorrow might be eternity. But eternity where? You see, there only are the two places. The old-time preachers used to talk about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And all depending upon what you do with God's offer of salvation in Christ. Tomorrow's sun might never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? The third man we read about was a man called Abner. 2 Samuel 3 and 33. Abner was a fugitive on the run from the avenger of blood. A messenger called him back to Hebron, the place of fellowship, the city of refuge. And if once he passed through the gate and crossed over the city boundaries, no one could have harmed him because it was a city of refuge. But when he was almost safe, he was taken aside by someone that spoke quietly and softly to him. Reminds me of the words of the psalmist, that man that spoke to Abner. His words were smoother than butter, but there was war in his heart. And in the shadows of the gate, within the reach of safety, he was stricken to death. He was almost safe, but he was altogether lost. John Bunyan said that there is a road that leads from the very gate of heaven to the very depths of hell. You know, if we are spared in our Wednesday evening studies to get to Hebrews chapter 6, we will find there that there were those who tasted of the good word of God and were once enlightened and felt the strivings of the Spirit and yet were irrecoverably lost. Judas Iscariot literally kissed the door of heaven and went out to hell. Sinner, God's Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore and leave thee alone in the darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore? Turn while the Saviour in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know? How do you know? But your soul might be drifting over the dead line tonight. Abner was a step from safety and he perished. Many were once as near heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their way. And they're weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coasts of the castaway. Remember Hedley Murphy telling us a story once when he was having a crusade in England. The young man waited behind, inquiring about salvation. The evangelist explained to him the way of salvation, and the young man said this. He said, I tell you what, he said, I'll make a bargain with God. I have to go to a dance on Friday night. I'm going to go and enjoy the evening, and after that, I'll trust Christ. He left the tent, got on his motorcycle, drove down the road. He was involved in a road traffic accident. and he lost his life. And his last words to the preacher was, "When I've enjoyed the dance, I'll trust Christ." Tragic. David at the funeral of Abner lamented. And he cried, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." As a fool dieth. You see, the Bible says we must needs die. And death has been called the King of Terrors and the Terror of Kings. And sooner or later, the grim reaper comes to every person. We're living in a nation today that is mourning the death of Prince Philip, who died at 99 years of age. And it does certainly emphasize this to us, that no matter how high up you are in society, or no matter how low down you are in society, there is one thing common to all. We all have got to die. If you turn your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 5, you will read there of the generations from Adam onwards. And men that lived a long length of time, Methuselah being the longest. And after the record of each of their histories comes these three words, "And he died." I make no mistake about it. If the Lord be not come during our lifetime, one day we will all have to die. It's important to be prepared, because we do not know when the call will come. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And you know, there are appointments that we don't like and we would like to try and avoid them. I have a couple of doctor's appointments this week, and there's one in particular, to be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to. And on a serious note, I'd appreciate prayer. But, you know, you could get out of that and you could refuse to go. But when the appointment falls due with regard to death, you can't put it off. You can't say, "I'll wait a little longer. Give me another opportunity." When God says time's up, you've got to go. And then it's either heaven or hell. We know not when, we know not how, we know not where. But if Christ be not come, we will all go by the way of the valley of the shadow. You know, when a saved person dies, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as those that have no hope. I have a friend, Christian friend, and his mother, a godly Christian woman, died not so long ago. I didn't realise she had died, and I rang him because I hadn't seen them over lockdown, and I rang to see how she was, and he told me, he says, "Mother has passed away." And he was in quite a state, to be honest. He told me this. He said, "You know, there are some Christians who have told me that because I'm grieving, I'm lacking in faith. And because I'm sorrowing, there's something wrong with my spiritual condition." Now, the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches that when saved loved ones die, we do sorrow. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because we have this hope that when Christ comes back, they will be raised and we will be reunited. But when an unsaved person dies, the case is hopeless. What a tragedy. If at the graveside of someone listening to my voice tonight, it would have to be said, "She dies as a fool. He died as a fool. No time for God. No room for Christ. No hope for eternity. Nothing but a fearful looking forward to of judgment. I have often in preaching referred to a verse in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10. Probably I've quoted it here before. And it says this, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Now who were they? They were temple goers, church attenders we would call them today. But you see, a person can attend a church or chapel, a synagogue or mosque or a temple, but if they have not been saved by the grace of God, they will die the death of the wicked. There's a very wicked man in the Bible by the name of Balaam, a false prophet, a soothsayer. And Balaam said this, he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. You see, Balaam realized that there was something in the death of the righteous that was greatly to be desired. Only his problem was he wanted to live with the wicked and die with the righteous. That doesn't work. If you live without God, you die without God. You know, if I ever had any doubt that death for a Christian is different, I saw it in the night I sat beside my mother's bedside in the Ards Hospital back in the early 70s. A woman who was naturally very nervous and highly strung, and the peace and the calm with which she faced eternity and slipped out to be with Christ was absolutely amazing. God's salvation does make a difference. But if you're a church attender, chapel, synagogue, mosque, temple, or whatever, and you have never been saved by the grace of God, you will die as the wicked. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell with the nations that forget God. That is in the same book as says that God is love. But the God who is a God of love is a God of justice and of righteousness. He loves the sinner, but he hates their sin. Hates it to such extent that he sent his only begotten Son to pay for it on the cross on drops of precious blood. That sinners of every nation, of every continent, of every color, and of every creed might be saved by receiving Christ as their Savior. And any who receive Christ will have their sins forgiven and will be constituted righteous in the sight of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, as I stand here tonight, I am very much aware of my shortcomings, or inconsistencies, failures. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, I have been made the righteousness of God. I have been acquitted of all charges. I have been justified freely from all things. And because I have believed in the Lord Jesus and received him as my personal Savior, I'll never perish. And I'll not come into condemnation, for there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But to those outside of Christ, who have never turned from sin and trusted in the Savior, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. It is impossible for an unconverted, unsaved, unforgiven person to enter into heaven. on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works, or opinions if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is, and if we cannot go there because of unforgiven sin, you'll take it kindly from me tonight that there is only one other place, and that place is hell. And if you have never been saved, you're heading for a lost eternal hell as fast as time could take you. And it only takes a moment when the breath ceases in your body and your soul is lost and gone forever. Don't be a fool. Don't say no God for me. Don't put possessions and pleasures before your salvation. Don't die as a fool without the Saviour. I leave you with this question, searching question, but you have to face it. Where will your soul be 5 minutes after you die? Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. It's solemn and it searches our hearts. And we thank thee for each person in this gathering who has been saved by the grace of God, born again, and made fit for thy presence. We pray, Father, for some perhaps who will listen this message by way of the internet broadcast that may know nothing of that salvation. And we pray, Father, that thou wouldst give them deciding grace. We trust that we might meet in heaven someone who has been saved through listening to thy word at a distance this evening. Grant thy blessing, our Father. Thou hast promised that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that whereunto thou hast sent it. Lord, bless thy word this night, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Closing hymn, number 274.